Oh, good morning. It's wonderful to be all gathered here this morning for worship, for praise, and to hear from the word of the Lord. Before we really get going, let me run through some announcements for you. Reminder that VBS is coming, and it's coming up quick. That's going to be running from August 7th through the 11th. And as always, we're in need of volunteers and helpers and all that kind of stuff for that. And so if you're able to help teach or corral kids or do crafts and all that kind of stuff, please talk to Greg, see him, and he'll get your name down. We can always take helpers that aren't necessarily in charge of something, but maybe can go alongside of one of our volunteers and see how things work. And you're welcome to sign up for something like that as well. Oh, and I'll draw your attention, too, to the back table there. There are flyers and posters available for you to take with you. If you've got neighbors and friends and coworkers and stuff like that with kids, you can bring them flyers. You can hang posters in places you like to go to and frequent. They're back there. If we run out, let me know, and I can get some more printed up for you. The Summer Book Club is meeting again this Friday, July the 8th. That starts at 6:30, and that's going to be at the home of Dale and Becky Wilson. And you're going to be covering Chapter 5 this week. There's plenty of material there, I hear. So instead of Chapter 5 and 6, you'll be covering Chapter 5 this week. Anything else you want to add to that? Great. Yeah. If you haven't been there yet but would like to see what's going on there, you're certainly welcome. Note here, too, about the first Thursdays that have been happening. For the women, there will be no first Thursday plan for July. I'll also let you know that I have got a sign-up sheet in back there for Camp 2016 t-shirts. For those of you who are at camp this year, you'll know the trials and tribulations we all faced at camp. And I've got some t-shirts so that you can remember all of that in the coming years. So if you'd like to sign yourself up for one of those t-shirts, you can see that sign-up sheet back there. They're $15 a piece is all. And once I get the orders in for that, I'll get them ordered and get them out to you. Lutheran Brethren Youth Fellowship is meeting today at 3:30. Our regular Bible Club and Family Fellowship is happening Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We just started a dive into Revelation, and that's going to be really exciting. What else? Young Ladies Bible Study happening at Siska's, 7 o'clock on Thursday. And next Sunday is our usual schedule. Any other announcements? Yes. Oh, on Tuesday instead. Okay, the Young Ladies Bible Study will be at Tuesday at 7 o'clock still?
Yeah.
Perfect. Tuesday at 7 o'clock instead. Any other announcements? Yes. Oh, absolutely. I wouldn't miss it for the world. Great. And just to repeat, if you couldn't hear, we are still in need of a youngest kids and oldest kids teachers. And if this is something you've never done before and wondering if you can do it, I can tell you that this VBS has everything all laid out for you. You don't have to develop curriculum. You don't have to do a thing in terms of preparing. Just kind of go in knowing what you're talking about that day, and it's all set up for you. And then a activities volunteer we still need as well. And I hope that you guys realize how much we appreciate you guys volunteering and sacrificing your time for this kind of thing. Alrighty. Well, let's begin our worship with our call to worship, which comes from Psalm 24, verses 9 and 10. I'll ask you to please read that with me. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Now let us now sing our praises to that King of Glory with our praise courses this morning.
Live.
Our God is an awesome God. And let's keep singing praises to that God with hymn number 54. Hymn number 54 is Great is Thy Faithfulness. I'll ask you to please rise as we sing this hymn together. Now, Joel Munson will share our scripture reading this morning.
Thank you.
Good morning. I'll have you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And it being July 4th weekend, I wanted to read something at least a little patriotic. I'm going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11 through the end of the chapter. And here, Peter has just finished saying who we are in Christ. And then this section is really how we should behave. And in the middle chunk, you'll notice that it talks about how we should behave in our country, and I'm just so thankful that our country is one where we have freedom. Reading in Jesus' name, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of Christ coming again in judgment. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as a free man, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters, and with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
A great reminder on this Independence Day weekend, how to be good citizens, how to do good and be good in the land that we're in. We're called to do good to our fellow countrymen and to pray for our leaders because it pleases God. And we are first and foremost members of that kingdom. And it encourages us to be good citizens in this kingdom. Thank you, Joel. Well, as we go to prayer this morning, we'll certainly be in prayer for our country, be in prayer for our leaders, and be in prayer for the safety of all those who are traveling and celebrating this weekend. But as we go to prayer this morning, I want to ask if there are any other special prayer requests or praises that we can share together this morning. Yes. Right. Okay, we'll be praying for James. Hopefully that kidney comes sooner and later and that infection doesn't get into him too bad. Thank you. Yes, Gene. For travelers? You bet. Sure will. Thank you. Yes, Ron. Thank you. Yeah, you bet. I know it's the honor. Yes, absolutely, especially the drummers. Well, it's certainly their honor and pleasure to be able to lead worship in that way and share our love of God. But thank you. We'll give thanks for them, too, for sure. Ms. Harvey. You bet. Oh, yes. It's unfortunate, but we live in a world of violence, a world broken by sin and bombings and senseless bloodshed around the world. We'll be praying for those lost lives and the families affected for sure. Thank you. All right. Well, if there are no others, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your name that you have gathered us here together to worship. You have gathered us here to sing your praises, to hear from your scripture, and to learn and grow in you. Our God, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has paid the full price, the full penalty of our sin. Because, Lord, we confess to you that we have sinned against you and we continue to sin against you daily. In the words that we say and what we think and the actions we do. And so, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that is found only in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we thank you for this country, that we do have the ability to pray and to gather and to worship in freedom. Lord, we pray that you would preserve this freedom for us. And Lord, we pray that as this country moves forward, we would continue to have leaders that reflect your righteousness, that reflect your perfection. But Lord, we recognize that leaders are fallen. Leaders are broken humans just like we are. And so, Lord, we trust in your power and your ability to govern all things. And thank you that you are doing just that. Our God, we want to give you praise this morning for Janice and the new medication that she is on, that she is feeling good and has got her energy back and is able to continue to care for her family. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for that and pray that you would continue to work healing into her body. Lord, we pray for Kendra and her continued treatments for cancer, that you would eliminate every trace of cancer in her body as well. Lord, we pray for Vivian as she continues to recover from this broken hip. Pray that you would give her peace and rest as she recovers and receives therapy for this. Lord, we pray for Carnell and Rita as they're settling into Wisconsin, trying to find jobs. Lord, we pray for Rita and the treatments that continue for her. Again, Lord, we pray that these treatments would be fruitful, that through them your healing power would be made manifest, and that she would be healed. Lord, we pray for Walter. We continue to pray for him and his struggles with cancer. We continue to pray for his salvation, that he would come to know you as Lord, come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Lord, we pray for Charles, too, as he's facing his last few weeks and months here. Lord, we pray that you would bolster and feed his faith, and that he would go to his eternal rest, trusting in you. Lord, we pray for all of those in our congregation who are dealing with various health troubles and health issues. In particular, I think of Larry and Robin, of Doris's recovery, and of Aaron. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing to each and every one of these folks. Lord, we pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning, whether it's for traveling, whether it's for illness. We pray that they would have opportunity to praise your name and to hear your word in their own way today. Lord, we pray for James, who's in need, dire need of a kidney. Lord, we pray that you would keep this infection that's attacking him at bay, and that you would give him healing and strength to wait out the time when this kidney comes. Lord, we pray that you would pave the way for a replacement kidney for him. Lord, we pray for our travelers, especially on this holiday weekend, those who are traveling to family and friends, and we pray for safety on the roads and in the air. Lord, we pray for those who have lost their lives in these bombings that have been going on around the world. Lord, we
We grieve and mourn that this world is broken in the way it is. But Lord, we pray that you would be with those who are affected, though be with the families of those who are killed or injured, and that through even this, the glory and majesty of your name would shine forth, and the saving power of Jesus Christ would be known to each and every one of them. Lord, we give you thanks and praise your name for this praise chorus, that they can go and provide us opportunities to worship in song and to share the love of the Lord with this whole congregation. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for this great mission you have given to us to bring the gospel to all nations, to all corners of the world. We thank you that you have given us opportunities to bring this gospel even to our own neighborhoods, our own neighbors, and our communities. And Lord, we pray that you would give us strength and boldness and conviction as we do just that. Lord God, we bring all these prayers to you, thanking you and praising your name that you are hearing each and every one of them. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I get to invite up now Siska and Tina for our special music this morning.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners hath slain. So clear is the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown. On that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For that dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you, ladies, so much for sharing with us this morning. Beautiful, beautiful words. I'll ask you to turn with me now to hymn number 164. Hymn number 164 For God So Loved the World. And I'll ask you to please rise as we sing this one together. He came unto his own received him not, but all who will believe, the power will receive, to be the sons of God, by trusting in his name. I'm so glad that Jesus came. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday he's coming back, what glory that will be! Wonderful is love to me. If God so loved the world, then we should love it too, and strive to live for him, lost sinners seek to win, so they'll be ready when he comes to earth again. Joyful will that meeting be. Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. And now let us continue our worship of God with the giving of our offerings. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have been so good to us. You have provided us with all our needs. You have provided for us in abundance. And you have given us a land in which we can live in freedom and be productive. So Lord, we just want to take this opportunity now to give back to you from the gifts that you have given us. And we pray that you would take these gifts and put them to use for your kingdom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, now I get to invite, I almost did it again, didn't I? Now I get to invite up Greg and all the kids for our children's message this morning. Come on up, kids.
I was reaching for it.
I was?
I didn't.
I didn't. I caught myself.
Getting Daniel a workstation. There we go. Good morning. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Thanks for coming up here and listening to the kid's story. You know, the verse that Mr. Munson read has a couple verses in it that are nice to read. I want to read this real quick because this has a lot to do with our hero today. All right. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits them. The people that we're talking about are aliens, not from another planet, but from another country. Okay? The country that we're in is Persia, and this is a mighty country, a big country. And the aliens happen to be people who were captured by Babylonians in Jerusalem. So that would make our Israelites now living in Persia. But Persia conquered Babylon and took the Jews from them, so it's kind of a crazy circle. We have four people we're going to look at. King Xerxes, and I'm not even going to say his other name. King Xerxes, Mordecai, Esther, and Haman. Yeah. Now, Mordecai and Esther are the aliens from another country. What country are they from? Israel, right? Now, why? What happened? What did Israel do wrong that Babylon came in and carried off all their people? They sinned against God, huh? Yeah, God promised them today, if you follow me and you put no other idols in front of me, then I will prosper you and I will bless you and I'll make you a great nation. And Israel did exactly the opposite. Babylon carried them away. Then Persians conquered Babylon. And now we've got Esther and Mordecai living in Persia. Now, Mordecai, he's not our hero. Esther is our hero. See, heroes can be girls or boys, depending in our with our heroes and villains on how they serve God, right? Now, Mordecai also could be our hero, but the one I want to focus on is Esther. And we have Mordecai, okay? And do you know that person who just, like, knows everybody? He knows everybody. He talks to everybody. He just knows what's going on all over the place. That's the kind of guy that Mordecai was. And guess where he liked to hang out, too? By the palace gate, right? And there must be a lot of people that come through there. Mordecai must talk to him. Hi, I'm Mordecai. How are you? Yeah, see, that's how he did it. And then we'd start talking, you know, and you'd tell me your stories, and I'd tell you my stories. And yeah, you want to share? I'm not Mordecai, but that's what Mordecai would do. And then you'd tell me all about your family and your job. And, well, so Mordecai was doing that, and he found out that there was a plot to kill the king. King Xerxes was in danger. Now, I skipped a little bit. Mordecai, yeah. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on. Does Mordecai sound like a brave man or a scared man? What do you think? Is Mordecai brave? Is he scared? What do you think? You can say it, yeah. Brave. He sounds like a brave guy to me, too. Mordecai's cousin's daughter was Esther. And it just so happens that Esther was the queen of Persia. You know how she became queen? She won a beauty pageant. I know, right? Daniel and I could be queens. Wait, no. No. You ladies, there are a couple ladies here. You think that's funny? There could be a couple ladies here that could be queens of Persia, right? That's right. Go win your beauty contest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right here. Sorry, guys. We don't want to win a ladies' beauty contest. Esther is a queen of Persia, and she must be a very pretty lady. And Mordecai knows her, okay? Mordecai's been taking care of Esther because she doesn't have a mommy and daddy anymore. Who knows? I don't know what happened. That, you know, when people are getting moved back and forth, sometimes things happen. And Mordecai, who is Esther's daddy's cousin, is taking care of her. Okay? So, Mordecai has to go to Esther. And he has to tell her, hey, I heard that there's a couple guys that are going to try to kill the king. And Esther was told that. And Esther went to the king and told the king. And guess what? The king was safe. So brave Haman went to Esther. She told the king is safe. Now, not Haman, Mordecai. Now, Haman. Haman is one of the highest of all the nobles in Persia. So it's like we've got the king and the queen and Haman. They are up there. He is one of the leaders. And guess what? The king even passed the rule that when Haman walks by, that people had to give him reverence. And Haman really, really wanted that. Now, what does Haman sound like? A megalomaniac. Don't point at me and say that. Point at the sign. Eli. Megalomaniac. No, megalomaniac. So, we've got Haman probably strutting. Can you strut while you're holding your megalomaniac sign, Daniel? And we've got certain people who go, oh, it's Haman, and they get down. But Mordecai, who is Jewish, who believes in God. Now, even though they're aliens in a strange country, they still haven't forgotten who God is. So, in this strange country, the megalomaniac walks by. Everybody hits their knees except for Mordecai. And Haman. He gets mad. In fact, he gets so mad that he starts studying Haman. Who's his family? Who's your family? Who's your cousin, your uncle, your nephew, your brother, your sister? Hey! There's a whole bunch of Israelites that live in Persia. There's a whole bunch of Jews that live in Persia. That Mordecai, he wouldn't bow to me. I think we better just wipe them all out. So those advisors, our megalomaniac leading them, goes to King Xerxes, and they give him this piece of paper which basically says, give me permission to wipe out everybody who won't bow down to me. But that's not what he says. He really says, well, these people aren't going to obey you, and they're not going to do this and this and this, so therefore you should wipe them out. And the king, well, that sounds like a good idea. Here's my ring. Go ahead and stamp it. Sounds like Haman's running the country, huh? Haman is running the country. So we've got a megalomaniac running the country. Now, how well has that worked for megalomaniacs? Not very well. You know, we've got a megalomaniac who's probably even greedy because he's so power hungry, wanting people to kneel down to him. Well, Mordecai, who talks to everybody and knows everything by talking to people, brave, yes. He bravely goes to Esther again. Now, we've got Esther, who's a queen. She lives in the palace. Queens, I think they probably live a pretty good life, right? Fancy banquets, fancy clothes, fancy mirrors. What else do queens have? Fancy crowns, fancy jewelry, dresses. That's right. Mordecai goes to Esther and says, hey, they're going to kill all of our people if we don't stop them. They're going to kill all of our people if we don't stop them. I need you to go to the king and tell him. Now, Esther is willing to give up all this. Because you know what happens if you go to the king without permission when he's in the inner room? What's that? What then? What's that mean? Heads off. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. Yeah, heads off. Well, I don't know for sure. The queen would, you could be killed if you go to the king without permission. But Queen Esther is demonstrating a very selfless characteristic. That's our character trait today, being selfless. She gave up everything that she had and she risked it to do what? To be a megalomaniac?
Yeah.
To get money? Just to show that she's brave? No. She risked everything to save her people, didn't she? Can you think of anybody who gave up everything to save his people? Wade? Jesus did, didn't he? You know what? We're those people. Think about that. That's pretty cool. Now, Esther walks up to the king. Not sure what's going to happen, right? The king holds out his scepter, and that means it's okay. You can come to me and talk to me. And Esther touches his staff, and he talks to the and she talks to the king, and they work this out. So through Esther's selflessness, she saved all the Jewish people that were living in, as aliens in Persia. Why would the devil have loved to wipe out all the Jewish people? They're God's people. And guess what? Jesus wasn't born yet. He would have loved to try to wipe out Jesus' ancestors. Because even the devil knew that a Messiah was coming. The devil knows God's word, doesn't he? He just doesn't follow it. He doesn't obey God. Devil's a megalomaniac. Huh? You and I are part of a chosen people too. We're grafted into that God's chosen people. So Esther, in a way, kind of saved us. And Esther, symbolically, of Christ, who really saved us, demonstrated a lot of love, didn't he? Are you selfless? Are you selfless? We talked about it. Sometimes we're greedy, aren't we? Sometimes we're greedy, and we forget to be selfless. But think of what Esther gave up. She risked losing everything. And she did it to save the people around her, to save Mordecai and her family and friends. And she did it. And Jesus did the same thing for you and I. Now, did Haman win? No. Oh, Haman. You guys, maybe I was just testing you. Maybe I was testing. No, I wasn't. Haman. Haman didn't win, did he? Nope. You know, the king couldn't overdo the rules that he put in. So instead, all the Jews just got ready. And they said, you're going to come after us? Fine. And they all got ready and they fought back and they won. Haman, who thought he was going to hang Mordecai on his gallows, ended up being hung himself, didn't he? You know what? God's chosen people are blessed. Esther was selfless in saving them. You and I are God's chosen people, and Jesus selflessly saved himself for us. You know what we really want to try to do when we learn about a character like this? Is to see if that selflessness is evident in our lives too. Are you selfless? Are you selfless? Sometimes we're not. But, what's that? Selfless. Not selfish. Yeah. Selfless. Meaning you're putting others first. It's like selfless. Not self more. I don't know if that's right. All right. Guys, thank you for coming up and learning about our hero. Thank you, Daniel, for juggling the plates today. You can go sit with your mom and dad.
have more fun watching those kids during the kids' story. That's great. Well, why don't you turn with me to our next hymn this morning, hymn number 280. Hymn number 280 is There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. And please rise again as you're able as we sing this hymn together. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior, there is healing in His blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. In the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more simple, we should take Him at His word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. Well, please remain standing as we turn to our scripture reading this morning, which we are continuing our look at Hosea. This time with Hosea chapter 4, we'll go through the whole chapter 4. And I didn't set out to preach a 4th of July sermon this week. But unfortunately, I did have to draw a few parallels between what we see in Israel here and what we do see in our country. And so if this sounds like a 4th of July sermon, it certainly won't sound like one that you were expecting to hear. But this is Hosea 4, reading the whole chapter, reading in Jesus' name. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. And also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault. Let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery,
For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes, so that the people without understanding are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or up to Beth-Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone, and they play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So I'm really sorry to say that there is no good news in our text today. I mean none. This chapter is just one long condemnation on the nation of Israel, punctuated with promises of God's punishment. And it's not a pretty picture. So in order to get some good news, we actually have to wait till the end of chapter 5 to see a little gospel, but that doesn't mean that our text today is not good. It is good. There's lots to be learned from it. And in light of the big picture, we know that good news is coming. But for now, we're just going to see what we can learn here in this time that we got together. And the first thing of this text that struck me comes right in the first verse when God says, "The Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land." That's not good. The Lord has a case against you. Can you imagine hearing those words? That's horrible. When I read that, the first picture that came into mind was that you've got a policeman knocking at your door with a summons to court because you've got a case against you. Anyone been summoned to court? No, don't raise your hands. No, I don't want to know. It's never happened to me, but I can only imagine what a sinking feeling that has got to be to have somebody deliver you a summons because there's a case against you. Probably feels a little bit like when you're zipping down the highway and all of a sudden there's very patriotic red, white, and blue lights flashing behind you, right? That doesn't feel good. I've had a couple of speeding tickets in my day. Now maybe a little more than a couple. But so I know what that feels like, at least. Kind of like you've swallowed your heart along with a dozen or so lead anchors. And all you know is that there's a policeman behind you and he's got a case against you. But all that to say is that I'm sure you can imagine this lousy, sinking feeling when someone's got a case against you. And when that happens, you've got to go to court. You've got to defend yourself. And you gotta listen to the prosecutor state their case. And this all goes before the judge. And it all goes through this due process. And it has to go through the due process to make sure justice is rightly served. Because, as we all know, humans make mistakes. Maybe you don't think you're guilty, but you really are. And that's gonna all shake out in court. Or maybe you truly aren't guilty, but the one with the case against you has made a mistake. And so whatever the circumstances in this great land of ours, we at least recognize that humans are fallible. And so when justice needs to happen, we're very careful to make sure it happens to the best of our ability. But, this is a big but what if the one bringing a case against you is the Lord God Almighty? The one who searches the hearts of all men. The one who knows all and who sees all. The one whose very nature is truth and justice. What happens when he brings a case against you? There's no due process needed there because there are no mistakes when it comes to the Lord God. When he says he has a case against you, it is because you are guilty. And you can be nothing but guilty. And that's what the people of Israel are hearing here. Hosea is your policeman knocking on the door. But he's not acting on behalf of a justice system run by humans. He's acting on behalf of the perfectly just God. Not good news. There's not an ounce of hope in that news. No hoping that you can plead your case in court. No hoping that you can get yourself a really good lawyer who's going to do some legal maneuvers and get you out of this mess. No hoping that maybe you can just kind of settle things out of court. The moment Israel heard these words, they were pronounced guilty. But what exactly is the case the Lord has against Israel? What's their crime here? Well, we don't have to look too far to find that either. It's summed up right at the end of verse 1. No knowledge of God. No knowledge of God. These people did not know God. Oh, sure, they knew about Him. They knew His name. They all grew up in a society that was steeped in the stories of God. But you see, knowing about God and knowing God are worlds apart. Knowing God is about faith. Believing in His perfection, believing in His perfect justice, His righteousness, and His love. Believing and trusting in His goodness, His faithfulness, and His mercy. And just because Israel knew His name and could repeat the stories about Him, that did not mean that they knew God. Their hearts were far away from them, and their faith and their trust were in idols and kings and everything else except for the one true God. And so with their lack of faith established, what follows here is an indictment upon every action that flows out of this lack of faith. Because they didn't believe in God or the goodness that He embodies, every kind of evil flows out of the people: swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence, bloodshed. The priests getting fat off the sacrifices of a guilty people: harlotry, drunkenness, idol worship, stubbornness. All of these things are coming out of a people who knew about God, but did not truly know Him. And so we've got two distinct problems going on in Israel right now. The problems, they're undoubtedly linked to each other, but they are distinct. First, the people didn't have faith in God, and second, they are not obeying God's commands. And this is important to sort out because it points out two of the covenants that God had made with His people. It refers to the two covenants that God made, one being a covenant of faith and the other being a covenant of works. The covenant of faith, which Paul explains to us in Romans, was the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that was totally one-sided. The people didn't have to do anything. God was going to do all the work, and Abraham and his descendants were to simply believe God at His word. God promised Abraham that He would make them into a great nation, and through the descendant of that nation, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That through God's covenant here, there would be one who would bring all of His blessing, all of God's blessings, into the world. That one being, of course, Jesus Christ our Lord. And to receive all of God's blessings, one only has to believe. Believe and trust God at His word. But that's Israel's first big problem. They no longer believed God, and because of that belief, that faith that brings about the righteousness needed to please God, they had now become a people outside of that covenant. But aside from this covenant of faith, there was this covenant of works. Now, this is going to sound a little simplistic to some of you. I understand that. It's more complex than I'm going to be able to cover here. But the covenant of works, that was the covenant God made with His people regarding the promised land, the land of Israel itself. And this covenant came with the law of Moses. It's what Greg had gotten into a little bit here. Now, the law of Moses, of course, reflects the righteousness of God. And it tells us how to live a godly life. But the law, unlike faith in God, that law cannot save anybody. There's no salvation to be found in the law. Following God's law will not save anyone from sin and death. But when God made his covenant with Israel through the law of Moses, the promise there, the covenant there, was two-sided. The promise was that if Israel kept God's law, they would be fruitful in the land, they would be productive, and they'd be allowed to stay in it. They'd be safe from their enemies. But of course, what we see here in this text is not only had Israel lost its faith in God and so lost their salvation, they had also rejected God's law. They had not held up their end of the bargain, and so they were going to be driven out of the land and scattered throughout the known world. The land itself mourns because of the greatness of their sin. And that land will cease to be productive. The livestock living in the land will waste away, as well as the birds and even the fish. And now, rather than the Lord pasturing this rebellious, stubborn heifer called Israel, he's going to turn them loose like a frightened lamb in a large field, a lamb open to all the attacks of the wolves and all the other predators out there. But if this text talks to us about a couple different covenants that God made, there's still yet one covenant that Israel had forgotten. See, God made a one-sided covenant with Abraham that they were to simply trust, that the Messiah would come out of Israel and save the world from their sins. That's one-sided. God made a two-sided covenant through his law so that if Israel was obedient, they would live long and prosper in the land. But the third covenant that God gave was also one-sided, that they would live under the eternal reign of David, their king. And because this chapter keeps referring back to God's covenants with Israel, that is the unspoken good news of Hosea's prophecy here. Yes, they had lost faith in God. Yes, they had rejected God's laws and so had lost their land. But God promised that from David's lineage, there would come an eternal king to rule over all of God's people. And that promise was, again, a promise that did not depend on anything the people would do. But it is a promise that was grabbed a hold of simply through faith. God's punishment upon Israel meant that they would be without land. The punishment meant that they would be without a king. But nevertheless, God was going to make good on his promise to provide them a righteous king who would live and reign forever. Sure, Israel had forgotten this promise as well. But when that king comes, they will be reminded of God's faithfulness in upholding this covenant. And through Jesus Christ, their eternal king has finally come. And this is the point of this sermon today. I don't want you to ever forget God's promise of an eternal king. I don't want you to ever forget that God made good on a promise, on his promise to bless the world and give the world a perfect, everlasting king named Jesus, the Christ of God. See, you know, we're in an election year. And that means we're going to have to try and decide on a king for the United States. And yes, I know Monty Python's Search for the Holy Grail already taught us that we don't vote for kings. But at least some of you got that. All right. Allow me to draw the parallel for a while. We're going to elect a king. And so we have to take a look at who's on the ballot and decide which one isn't going to mess things up too bad, right? And every time we get into politics, we inevitably start to wonder if God is going to deal with the United States in the same way he dealt with Israel here. That is to say, if we get too far off the rails, will God bring a curse upon the land and drive us all to the far corners of the earth? Personally, I don't think so. I think this promise that obedience to God's law means fruitfulness and safety in the land was a covenant God made exclusively with Israel. It was a covenant that God made exclusively to Israel. Now, you don't have to agree with me on this, and that's okay. It's a debate I don't mind having. However, all debates, when we get into this stuff, all debates about how God treats man-made nations today, all those debates pale in comparison to the greater point that we need to remember here. No matter who we elect king, we already have a perfect, everlasting king reigning over his worldwide kingdom of faithful Christians. He has a kingdom that is not bounded in by borders or boundaries. And so no matter what this nation we call the United States does, we have a nation within it and a nation without it called the kingdom of God. And the only thing that will curse you, the only thing that will drive you out of that nation, is to refuse to believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so even if this nation were to fall apart around our ears, we can rest in this kingdom of God. And we can even rejoice. Yes, we can rejoice. Because our faith is not in a nation. Our faith is not contained within borders. And we rejoice because if this nation falls apart, whether it's caused by God or it's just our own foolish mistakes, we can rejoice because it will be yet another opportunity for God to take faithless people, to bring them low, humble them, so that they would look to the promise of a perfect, eternal king. We can rejoice because no matter what happens, God will continue to be God. And as we've already seen in the first three chapters of Hosea here, God will continue to actively drag people away from their idols and their kings so that he will be seen as the one and only true God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, because we have been so graciously and so freely been given citizenship into that heavenly kingdom, let us go and live like good citizens in it. You see, now that we've gone and put the law in its proper place, that following God's law doesn't save us, never could, never will. You see, we're already too far gone for that, aren't we? We already swear and practice deception and murder simply by hating. We already steal and all those things that God hates. And so God's law just helps to show us that he's got a case against us. But now that we've been made perfect before God because of Christ's perfect adherence to the law and because of his death in our place, being in this kingdom of God truly is a free gift given to us when we simply believe. And so now that we're there, let's strive to live according to its laws. Oh, sure, we're going to mess them up from time to time. We're going to make mistakes. There's going to be a speeding ticket here. Right? A fine for not mowing the lawn there. A fine for dumping your garbage in your neighbor's yard. We're going to mess up. Think about that spiritually. But you see, those fines, they keep getting paid. They just keep getting paid over and over again by Jesus so that we continue to stay not guilty before God. So as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, it is now our joy to see how God will lead us into righteousness. It's our gift to see how the Holy Spirit will work joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. See how He's going to make all that work into us. And it will be a wonder to see how God takes us, horrible, no good, very bad citizens of the world, and having placed us into His kingdom by faith, causes us to act like the good citizens He always wanted us to be. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, although it's odd to say, we thank You for words of condemnation. We thank You for words that prove to us that You have a case against us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, we would not trust in other humans, but that we would see our hopeless state before You and cry out to You for our Savior. Lord, we thank You that You've made the promises and kept them that the Savior would come, that the whole world, including us, would be blessed through Him, and that He now lives and reigns as our eternal King and our eternal High Priest. Our God, we pray that instead of being a nation that has abandoned You, that because we are now in Your heavenly kingdom, that we would live as good citizens of that kingdom and so bless our neighbors, through our adherence to Your law. Lord God, we pray that You continually remind us of our need for You and that You continually remind us of the perfect sacrifice Christ was on our behalf. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is hymn number 449. Hymn number 449 is Take My Life and Let It Be. I'll ask you to please rise one last time as we sing this together. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne.
it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I fall. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only thou for thee, ever only all for thee.
Now receive this benediction from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.